Father, we're thankful that we have in your word many different examples of ways that we ought to seek to please you and ways to function as a church, ways to live for you. And I pray now as we look at Acts 2 that the model that we are given here would in fact impact our understanding of biblical preaching. We pray that you would use this to shore us up in what would be pleasing to you in this area. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have had to do case studies before? All right, for school or your job, right? A case study. I just found out my father-in-law just graduated as a physician assistant. And I just found out that a former neighbor we have over when we used to live on Highland actually works at a college, and he doesn't have a medical degree, but he actually, his whole role is to be a patient as a case study. His whole job is every day pretty much to be a case study. So these students are all, he's doing all kinds of tests on him. I didn't ask him all the kinds of tests. He looked like he was still put together and not too many pokes in him. But that's interesting, right? Well, we're going to do a case study this morning. It's a bit of an extension of our series in the book of Acts. And back when I started, when we started through Acts 2:42 on the priorities of the local church, the first priority is what? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is to God's word, right? And as I was preparing that message, there was a kind of a balloon section that I looked at this passage and Paul and Peter's sermon, and I derived from it principles for biblical preaching, and I was going to do that in the message, but we didn't have enough time, so I cut it out and I put it aside for another time, and I think this morning will be a good time for us to just take a look at this together and consider biblical principles for preaching. This is a case study. This is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And the question we have this morning is this: what is biblical preaching like? All right? And I'm not going to say that everything, that this is an exhaustive study of what biblical preaching is like, but what I'm going to say is we probably can't go wrong if we look at the very first sermon in the church age and draw some principles out, right? That's probably a good place to be. So that's what we're going to do. Now, the question you might be thinking is, isn't this, I mean, you know, we don't do case studies with patients because we're not, you know, unless you're a medical doctor, right? But if you're not a medical doctor, you don't do case study with patients because why? You're not studying for medicine, right? So, or whatever it would be. So why would I think that we need to do a case study on preaching? You say, well, I don't preach. Okay? So why do you think why do we need to do this? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of reasons why I think it is different and why it's important. My assumption is that you will continue to listen to preaching the rest of your Christian life. That's a pretty safe assumption, right? You're going to listen unless until you get to the point where you just, and I can't get out of the home because I'm bedridden before the Lord takes us. That's this reality. We're going to be listening to preaching the rest of our life as a believer, and we need to know what is biblical preaching. Okay, that's the first reason. Second reason is you might turn on your TV and hear someone preaching, and you may not know anything about them. And these principles will help you be discerning as to whether or not that is a faithful preacher of God's word. Now, that these aren't the only things, because you just listen to someone one time and, you know, you got to listen a little bit more than that if you're going to make a determining factor there. But this is certainly going to give discernment. Third, and we're not to the outline yet here, but I'm just preparing us for the principles. If you ever find yourself in a situation in the future where you're looking for a church, you need to know what to look for in terms of preaching, right? people, as in my time here, there's been people here that have moved away and for whatever reason, and they had to find another church, right? So my assumption is that is going to happen, right, to different people at different times. And so it's important for us to ask ourselves what would help us to evaluate what biblical preaching would be. Fourth, if we all see what biblical preaching is from the scriptural model, we're all more likely to value it, right? Right? I mean, if you become convinced from Scripture about some biblical ways to really preach God's Word, then you actually will value it more when you see it, right? That's just how it works. And fifth, and of course that's important for your own growth and for the unity of an assembly. Fifth, to do this together this morning is a kind of healthy accountability in the life of our church. Why do I say that? Because I'm saying that these are biblical principles about biblical preaching. And guess who's preaching regularly? Me. So I'm putting myself on trial here. All right? And certainly every preacher would say there's room to grow and desire to grow. And it's also an accountability to say that, listen, this is the kind of preaching we want to have in this church. Now, it's really hard to overstate the significance of Peter's first sermon here recorded in Acts 2. And I'm assuming some things because we've been going through the Acts. And so if you haven't been with us, there's a reason why you may be saying, well, what's going on here? But Acts 2 is where the church was birthed. And when the church was birthed, some amazing thing happened. The Spirit of God was poured out. Jesus poured the Spirit out. And the disciples of Jesus started speaking in known languages, not known to them, but miraculously speaking in real languages to people that could understand them. They started speaking about Jesus being the Messiah. And the question came up was, what does this mean? And Peter stands up and he preaches the first sermon in church history. And that's what's here in Acts 2. And he preaches, and so this sermon is huge because it's the first sermon ever preached in the church age. All right? And really, it's an inspired explanation of what happened when the Spirit was poured out. And it's just a really amazing thing here. It's a God-breathed record of Peter's inspired preaching. Okay? We know that this is a good, Christ-honoring, God-approved sermon, right? Because he breathed it out through the Apostle Peter. So what I want to do is probe this sermon and how Peter preached it so that we can really consider what God-honoring preaching in the church should be like today. What should Christian preaching in the church be like? What is biblical preaching? Now, I recognize that there's a couple differences here. One, Peter is actually preaching not in a worship service. He's preaching on the day of Pentecost after these things happen to people, unbelievers. All right, I understand that. But I don't think anybody would look at these messages and say that that's not what you should do in the church. Right? It's the first church sermon in the church age, and I think that these principles would be true for even in a worship service. And I also want to point out as well that the preaching here was inspired, right? So that's an important, and we'll come back to that later. But what is biblical preaching like? Listen to what 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 through 2 says. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing in His kingdom. And this is Paul saying to Timothy, a pastor, preach the Word. All right, so we know that in the church, what is supposed to be preached again and again? God's Word. And of course, this is the first sermon, and we're going to look at this. What should Christian preaching in the church be like today? Well, I want to just give a few principles here, and they're on your outline there. First of all, biblical preaching is to be authoritative. It is to be authoritative. I say that because look at chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." Would you say there is a note of authority there? Right? Okay. Look at verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words." Okay? For some reason, Peter thinks they better listen. Okay? Why is that? Because he has an authoritative message from who? He's got an authoritative message from God. Christian preaching is to be authoritative. And which means that Christian preaching is in its very nature countercultural in our culture. Because if there's anything in our culture that our culture recoils from, it's what? Authority. Right? Okay? So right away, Christian preaching is countercultural. It's to be authoritative. Authority in our culture today is despised, but Scripture teaches that there is a kind of godly authority, and that godly authority is not harsh and demeaning, but it's a loving insistence upon following God's authority. Godly authority is derived from worshiping God and living under God and living out a position and a responsibility given by God. Preaching is not suggesting things to God's people and to unbelievers. Preaching is being God's ambassador to people. All right, what would you think if there was a kingdom somewhere in the world today? We could say our ambassador from America, but just to heighten it even a little bit more in terms of a king and an ambassador, because if we think of king and all right, but a kingdom and a king's ambassador comes and speaks to you and says, Hey, I'm from this guy over there, and he gave me a message, and I just kind of, you know, I want to give it to you. You may or may not like it. I'm not sure whether, you know, you got to make your own choice. It may not be for you. But let me tell you what he said. But please, don't be offended. I'm not pushing you. Do you want to hear it? Or would you rather hear something else? But I got a message if you want to hear it. Here's the message. That's how a lot of Christian preaching is today. Hey, I've got this God, and you should consider him. You might want to hear him. He might have something for you. But there's not a note of authority. But here it's clear. It's an authority thing going on here. It's become popular to basically give the impression and work on the atmosphere in church that what's going on is not authoritative. To the point where the pastor gets up to preach and it's more like a fireside chat than an ambassador giving a message from God. Okay? Again, in love and appropriate submission to God. In fact, this is so much the case that when people hear biblical authoritative preaching, I've heard people say this, that's old-fashioned preaching. You know what that really means? If it's what we're talking about, it's old-fashioned because it's rarely done today. That's what it means. Now, listen to what 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 through 5 says again. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." If you're someone supposed to be preaching, do you think that makes it pretty serious what you're doing? "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, preach the word." That's pretty serious, right? Do you think someone that comes to preach God's Word and is really like laid back and, you know, whatever you want to do, you might want to think about this. Do you think that is someone that really has gotten a hold of that? No, not at all. Listen to what it says. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And will turn, in other words, they don't want anybody putting God's authority on them. So they'll find teachers that won't do that. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, don't confuse personality with manner and with disposition of the soul. Right? We understand that? I have heard preachers of God's Word that are wonderfully serious and authoritative from God's Word that speak very softly. Okay? But there is a disposition that this is whose words. And we must hear it. All right? So preaching comes through a personality, and we understand that. But whatever the personality, what ought to happen when it's delivered is it's a message that needs to be heard and listened to. It's a message from God. It can be done fast or slow or loud or soft, but it must be done, and preaching must be with a biblical authority to it. It's delivering a message from God. Now, why is it that preaching is to be authoritative? Is this authority something that is simply put on? Better not be, right? And it better not be a misuse of the authority. It's supposed to be authoritative for the second principle. And the second reason here for our biblical principle for preaching, and that is this: biblical preaching is to be the authoritative unfolding of what? Of God's Word, right? Right? So why is it authoritative? Because it's whose Word? It's God's Word. All right, that's the point. Now, why do I say that from this case study? Well, as you've been with us through this series, what does Peter do? Even though what he says is God's Word because he's being inspired, what does he do in his sermon? He explains what? God's Word. He explains previous revelation, even though what he's saying is in fact an utterance from the Spirit Himself. All right? So what does he do? Look at Acts 2, verse 17 through 21. He quotes Joel 2, 28 through 32. God's Word, right? Then he quotes Psalm 16, 8 through 11, if you look at verses 25 through 28. And then he quotes Psalm 132, verse 11. And then he quotes Psalm 110, verse 35 of chapter 2 in Acts. And everything Peter is saying is God's Word, as well as his inspired, he's inspired in the sermon, and what he's explaining is God's Word. All right, so he's authoritative. Why? Because it's God's Word. It's not his Word, it's God's Word. When I was in high school, I had my first opportunity to preach at the church that I grew up in a Sunday evening service. And I was scared to death. And I had done some other speaking for our youth group or different things like that. But this was the first time I felt like, wow, I'm supposed to do a sermon here. And I was scared, and I was going to do from Isaiah 6. And I sat down to try to figure out what I was going to say about Isaiah 6. And I could take you right now. I can't do it because it's not my parents' home anymore, but I know where it is. And I know where in the house it was, in the basement, at a table. And I was looking at that passage, and I was saying to myself, I'm supposed to talk for a little while here. What am I going to say? And I really honestly remember this thought in my mind. How do they do this? How do they come up with so much to say? That's amazing. And then I just concluded that since I did not have the resources to come up with all these things to say, I was just going to read the passage and try to make it clear what it says. And I really praise God for that, because that was a moment in my own development that actually exposed something to me. Biblical preaching isn't trying to figure out what it said, what to say. It is trying to figure out what the passage says, and then to enlarge and explain and try to help show and apply that to God's people. That is biblical preaching. The reason Christian preaching is to be authoritative is because the message that is to fill the preaching is God's word. It's not simply what the preacher has figured out how to say, what to say about God's word. It's to be actually focused on what God says. It is to be, as we have said, expositional in nature. Not what can I say about this, but what does it say? So as I or as any preacher comes to know what the text says, then they are ready to proclaim those truths to God's people with authority. Next, biblical preaching is to instruct people's minds through a reasoned presentation of God's word. It is to instruct people's minds through a reasoned presentation of God's word. Now, Peter in this sermon answered a question. Look back at chapter 2, verse 12. I think I've done that many times in this series. Chapter 2, verse 12. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Peter's sermon was explaining what this means. And then what he does in this sermon is he reasons from Scripture itself about what these events meant. You see that? And we've spent some time doing that, and we've reviewed it a lot, and I hope it's really going to stick in our minds. But here's the reasoning. What did he do? He said, well, number one, this is in partial fulfillment to the Old Testament prophecy. That one day, during the Messianic age, the last days, the Lord will pour out His what? Spirit. In the Messianic age. And then he says, so you know, I'm paraphrasing here, if the Messianic age is here, then who must already be here? The Messiah. You see the reasoning there? And you know, there's a man named Jesus of Nazareth. And God did miracles through him. And God ordained that he would die on the cross for you. And God raised him from the dead. He's the Messiah in the Messianic age. And death could not hold him because David said the Messiah, back in Psalm 16, would not suffer decay. And in addition, David knew that a future descendant would reign on his throne forever. And until all of his enemies were subdued to him. Right? And so when you put all those things together, Peter says, Jesus is the Messiah who was raised, who ascended back to the Father's right hand and is reigning. He is the Messiah. He's the one that poured these things out. And what you see Peter doing in that sermon is he is reasoning with people's what? Their minds. Okay? Why is that important? Because preaching is about getting people on it's not about getting people on an emotional buzz, so that they make a spontaneous decision without thinking through what they're doing. Right? There's been a lot of preaching like that in the past that destroys people. Okay? I've been in situations where there's a strong appeal, emotional appeal, not biblical. Look at what God's Word says. Will you accept what it says? It's an emotional appeal. And then, will you respond? And people respond and they trust that moment. And some of them go to hell because they trust the moment instead of Jesus, and they never really understood things. Okay, or believers they don't understand why it is that emotional moment didn't change them in their sin problem. It's because they didn't actually hear what God's word had to say. It was just an emotional appeal. So it needs to be from reasoning with the mind. That's what Peter's doing. He's quoting Scripture, connecting things together and unfolding what's taking place at Pentecost, reasoning with those he was speaking to. Biblical preaching does not try to bypass the mind to get to the heart. Biblical preaching engages the mind with God's truth, recognizing that if it just stays there, nothing's going to happen. But believing that by hearing the Word, what comes? Faith comes by hearing. And the Spirit takes the Word of God and He works in people's hearts and it goes from the mind to the heart, and it's a true working of God in their life. Next, biblical preaching is to pointedly confront sin and unbelief. It's pointedly to confront sin and unbelief. Look at Acts 2:36. At the end of his message, he says this: "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." Now, this is a little confrontational. This is more than a little confrontational. This Jesus whom you what? Crucified. I'd say that's pretty confrontational, right? I'd say that takes some holy boldness to say that to people that just killed the person that you are following now, and no doubt will turn their rage against you if they don't accept what you're saying, right? Listen to what 2 Timothy 4:2 says: "Preach the word, be ready in season and out season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." So we get a hold of this, if we're listening to preaching and the preaching never pointedly calls us to consider our sin, something's not right. Right? That's not biblical preaching. And if you'll just go through these principles, you'll see it actually is a critique of much of preaching that's passed off as Christian preaching today. Now, it's pointedly confronting sin and unbelief. All right? Not just sin, but the sin of unbelief. Right? And calling people to faith. Next, biblical preaching is clear that something is coming. Something is coming. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17. The blank is not something, I'm sorry. All right? The blank is something I'm going to tell you. I just saw you writing something in there, all right? That's not the blank. All right? Something's coming, all right? And I'm going to tell you what it is. Look at Acts 2, verse 17. "It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bond slaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into the darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come." And the day of the Lord, in a broad sense, is the tribulation, which is the time of the pouring out of what? God's judgment. Right? And all those things there are things, talking about the wonders, and all those are things that Revelation is clear is going to happen when God pours out judgment on this earth. Here's the point. Biblical preaching is clear that what is coming? Judgment is coming. Now, has that been abused? In fact, yes, it has. In fact, I would say that's been abused with what we were saying earlier, when instead of instructing the mind, trying to bypass the mind and make it an emotional appeal. And basically say, judgment's coming, not explain it why or the reasons or what the biblical teaching is, but just pushing people to make a decision based on judgment, rather than explaining, yeah, you need to make a decision, but explaining the reasons for that judgment and why you're condemned and what the Bible says, right? But we cannot swing away from actually teaching that judgment is coming. The Bible's very clear that if someone does not trust in Christ alone for their salvation, that when they die, they will enter into eternity and they will stay somewhere. They will either be with God or they will be under His judgment eternally, consciously condemned to judgment for their sin. If a preacher cannot, in love but in biblical authority, say, Someone who dies not believing in Christ alone for their salvation is going to suffer eternal punishment. If a preacher cannot do that, they are not a biblical preacher. And you'll hear notable Christian preachers on interviews squirming in the seat because they can't say the truth about that. Next, biblical preaching is to be centered upon who? Who? Jesus. Now, every sermon that is going to be a little different on that. We went for 2 years. We went through the book of John, and it was very explicitly centered upon Jesus, right? Because every single text was just right about his life and ministry. But we're going to be this afternoon in the book of Genesis. And you know what? That message is going to focus on Jesus. It's not going to come out of the exact same way. But the focus is on Jesus is our only hope, right? And Peter is very clearly centered on Jesus, the Messianic age, the prophecies about Christ, and calling them to trust in Christ alone. Next, biblical preaching is to be done by a messenger who recognizes the seriousness of what he is doing. And this does go along with the authority side of things as well. But in other words, he doesn't turn the pulpit into a stand-up comedy routine. That's not what it's about. Okay? And that might get people to listen and really be captivated because it's just really witty. There's a place within the right boundaries, but the preacher should not be coming up to the pulpit thinking, "How can I be funny today?" That's a wrong focus. Why do I say that? Look at Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 40. "And with many other words, he" what? Say it with me. "He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" How can you preach about the great weighty truths of the gospel and of a future judgment flippantly and in humor and lightly and not actually with somberness? How can you do that? The only way you can do that is if there's something wrong in your understanding of what you're saying, right? Your own disposition is not taking things seriously enough. We don't have time to look at every single one of these. But I'm going to give you some references. Acts 8:25. You can look at these later. Acts 10:42. All right, 8:25, 10:42, 18:5, and 20 verses 18 through 24. Acts 23, verse 11. Acts 28, verse 23. All of these use this same word. Everywhere throughout the early church, when someone was preaching to the believers or unbelievers, they were solemn about what they were doing. Let me give you an example. Acts 8:25. "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken of the word of the Lord." All right? Acts 10:42, "And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who had been appointed by God as judge of the living and dead." And again and again and again, it's a solemn preaching of God's word. Next, biblical preaching is to call for repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Look at Acts 2:37. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.'" All right, repent. If there is no call in preaching for a turning from sin and faith in Christ, it's not biblical preaching. Okay? The gospel isn't simply accept Jesus and keep your sin. It's, "I don't want my sin, only He can take it. I don't want to be that anymore. Jesus, will you change me? I trust in you alone." Turning from sin, trusting in Jesus. There's a repentance of sin. And even to biblical to believers, biblical preaching is a call for repentance from sin. If there is not a clear call for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, then it's not biblical preaching. Next, biblical preaching is to explain the next steps of obedience and then call for a decision. And now, again, I want to just say, in the life of a church and preaching, there's going to be, these elements are going to, they're not going to all be pronounced, but they should be there in the life of preaching, in the overall theme of preaching, all right? In other words, this is not a classroom. All right? Do we learn here? We need to learn. It doesn't need to bypass the mind. But the difference between simply going to class to get a degree, and of course a good student recognizes this as well, but and being in church and hearing God's word is you want it to change who? When? You want God's word to change you now, right? You want to be changed. And so biblical preaching calls people to change and gives trajectories of how that might happen and applying things from Scripture. Next, biblical preaching is effective through the Spirit's blessing. Look at verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Now, if you've read the Bible, you've been a believer for a while, you know immediately, even though it doesn't say it, who pierced their hearts? The Holy Spirit, right? He convicted them. Biblical preaching is effective through the Spirit's blessing, right? And when preaching is biblical, God's people over time come to realize how essential it is for their growth in Christ to be sitting under these things. And reality is if anybody listening to preaching understands that the Spirit's blessing is essential for that moment, then there's a spirit of dependence upon who? Upon the Spirit of God, right? Because how is this going to change us? How are we going to recognize our sin? How are we going to recognize the glory of Jesus? How are we going to grow unless the Spirit of God shows us these things? All right, and that's the point. Now, I want to just close to say this. When this happens, and when we strive to have this happen in this church or this happens anywhere else, we as God's people come to recognize how essential this biblical preaching is for our own growth. All right? Absolutely essential. And we value it and we pray that God would change us through His Word as it's preached. It really is a central way that God has ordained His people to behold the glory of Christ together in His Word. And thereby be changed by the Spirit to be more like Jesus Christ. So, that's our case study, alright? And what I would just encourage you to do is this. Ask God to help us grow in that as a church. Help pray that those that preach would be faithful in that. Pray that we would be discerning as we hear Christian preaching. And pray that the Lord would graciously use His Word as it's preached to us in a biblical manner to change us to be more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the blessing it is of hearing Your Word preached. It has been such a blessing in my life spiritually. Still is as I hear it preached here. And Lord, just what a wonderful thing to hear Your Word preached. And we pray that we would be faithful, those that are preaching and those that are listening, all of us would be faithful to be dependent upon Your Spirit to change us. And Lord, to really follow the examples we've been given in Your Word of what good Christian biblical preaching is. We pray that You would build us up for Your glory through these things. In Christ's name, amen.